If you will, turn to the first chapter of Philippians, the epistle to the Philippians. We're going to be reading from chapter 1, just three verses, verses 12 through 14. I apologize ahead of time if I continually clear my throat. It's because I've got a little something going on, so please bear with me. But that's Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Starting in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your day. It is a gift that you have called us to worship yourself, to enjoy you, to pray, to sing, to hear your word preached, to be blessed, to love one another. We ask, Lord, that as your word goes forth tonight, that you would bless it, that you would use it to strengthen those who are weak, to uphold us who are afraid, to confront and rebuke us who are stubborn. Lead us to Christ tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Your gospel witness will face opposition again and again. The more that you speak about Jesus, the more that you talk to your friends and your family about who he is and what he has done, you will encounter friction. When the gospel goes forward, it's not met with laxity. It's met with resistance. It's met with opposition. It results in a clash. It's met with hostility and defiance. At the beach, you see sometimes these backwash waves that go to the shore and they come back and they hit the oncoming backwash itself and they get a big smash and the wave shoots up. And in the same way, when you see two armies in the movies running at each other full speed, the first encounter is a gigantic smash. Every time that you bring the gospel forward, that's what's taking place, though you cannot see it. A smash is happening. And it's worth thinking about for a moment. When's the last time that you remember this taking place in your life? When you're speaking to somebody about the truth, talking about Jesus and the good news, and to you, it feels like you're trying to jam down a cotton ball through a Velcro pipe. And to them, it's as if you're asking them to swallow gravel. You're immediately met with people who are not interested, don't want to have anything to do with what you're doing. And is our world getting more receptive? Is society becoming increasingly welcoming to the gospel? Is secularism helping the cause of Jesus Christ directly? And you all know the answer to those questions. However, the Lord, who is all-powerful, knows all things. He is the one who drives and propels forward the gospel. He is the one who moves ahead and marches through the resistance, his truth of Christ crucified for sinners. And so tonight, the big idea for this text, verses 12 through 14, is that Jesus will advance his gospel even through chains. Jesus will advance his gospel even through chains. So point number one is gospel opposition. Point number two is gospel infiltration. Point number three is gospel rally. And as for a little bit of context, last week we covered the first 11 verses of the epistle, and Paul, after his greeting, gets into a hearty, thank-filled prayer for the church. He prays that they would be abounding with love and discernment and knowledge, testing what is good, having themselves be found blameless in the day of Christ Jesus, rich fruit. And now he's telling them about his situation in these verses. So point number one, gospel opposition, verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So whatever it is that has taken place, Paul is saying, I know it seems strange, I know it's counterintuitive, but the things that have happened haven't hindered the work going forward. In fact, not only have things not been hindered or even remained the same, but the gospel has now marched ahead through what has taken place. And in the book of Acts, through kind of the last third, it's really all of this is recorded for us, what happened to Paul. He goes to Jerusalem and is warned by somebody who grabs a belt, ties himself up, and says, this is what's going to happen to you, Paul. If you actually go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound with chains. You're not going to come back. And when he meets with the Ephesian elders, he warns them and says, yes, I may lose my life, I may lose everything, and he goes anyways in faith for the gospel. When he's there, the Jews do rally up some people. They get him convicted. A Roman takes him under custody. But what happens then? People are plotting. The Jews want to have him dead the very next day. So what they do is they say, okay, let's get him before the Sanhedrin, the council. And while he's there being asked basic questions about why he's imprisoned, we will have him killed. And 40 men take vows not to eat or to drink until they see Paul dead on the ground. The Romans are warned. And so he's whisked away by a 200-man army to Caesarea, tried by multiple leaders, people who try to bribe him, people who won't listen to him. He waits for 2 more years, and then eventually he's taken to Rome. Because Paul says, who I need to appeal to is the top. The person I need to speak to face is the emperor of the empire, Caesar himself. And so Paul writes this letter while in prison in Rome, most likely, as he's waiting to speak to Caesar. That is what has happened. And Paul says, that very thing, my being behind bars, has not hindered the mission. Things are not worse, they have gone forward. And you can imagine the church is very concerned for this man. Remember, last week we talked about Paul started this church. Paul was the first one to go into Philippi. Many of these people were converted by Paul and his preaching, his teaching, and knew him and his love and his warmth for them. Obviously, they love him and do not want him to be executed. But Paul's attitude is that of faith. He says, I will go, and if it costs me my life, it is worth it for the sake of the gospel. And us too, we encounter certain setbacks like this, don't we? When we have conversations with a friend or a coworker or a family member, there are things that are good that we endure by faith, and sometimes there's setbacks that are painful and difficult. And so too for Paul. He went knowing God would use what would happen, but he was also saddened by the difficulties that were brought upon him. And when we get beneath the surface, was it just a bunch of angry Jews that wanted Paul dead? Was it just a bunch of religious leaders that wanted to thwart the work that Paul was doing? No. There is an enemy, a spiritual reality. There is a devil and demonic forces that are attempting to thwart the work that God is doing through Paul. There is invisible resistance. And today, that resistance is still there. That enemy is still alive and trying to stop the work that God is doing through you, through Christians around the world. Like we just heard through our prayer request, right? I mean, there are missionaries who have been kidnapped. Who's behind that to some extent? It's the enemy. There are Christians in re-education camps in North Korea. Tens and thousands of people stuck behind bars because of this invisible force, friction, energy coming against the truth going forward. And for us, it may be somebody at work. It may be somebody in the family. It may be your friends, people banishing you, exiling you because they don't want to hear the good news. Alive and well is the resistance today. And what is it that people around us so much dislike in our modern world? In a day and age where plurality, all religions are welcome, a message that claims that Jesus Christ alone can save sinners does not go down well. In a day and age where we're told you need to be true to yourself, you need to be the real you, When you are confronted with scripture that says, no, you need to put to death the old man, that does not go down well. When you are told that you should do that which makes you happy, hearing about a transcendent, all-holy, perfect God commanding and giving you laws for your own benefit does not help the case. The world rejects the king. And so how do you personally respond when you meet this resistance like Paul? All of us typically do one of three things. We either immediately run, we then choose to blend, or we stand in faith to see what the Lord will do. And it is worth thinking, what do you, by nature, find yourself doing when you encounter the force against you? So gospel opposition. In the next verse, we'll see how the gospel does advance. And that's point number two, gospel infiltration, verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul has been talking to somebody while he's in jail. He's been chatting it up with the guards around him. Who are these guards? This is Caesar's imperial guard. This is a pretty important group of people. These were the most elite of the Roman army. People that had the highest pay, the greatest privileges, people that would watch Caesar, maybe not in every single move of every day, but surely some group of this guard would be exposed to Caesar every single day. They would guard him, his immediate family, his wider family. The imperial guard was used for all sorts of things throughout Roman history. Really, and we'll get into the history of it really, but they were used for political intrigue, special kind of operations, missions to take out people who are difficult to kill. They were used for security at the games. They would even put out fires. And in particular, for Paul's case, they would man the high security prison. Those who were a real threat to the empire were guarded by these men. And often they were also the executioners. So Paul is saying, my time here has not been bad. My time here has been very, very good for what the Lord is doing. Paul is meeting with these influencers every day. People who are intimates with the movers and shakers of the greatest empire of the world. And in addition to that, people who are on a face-to-face basis with the emperor himself. He is injected right into the heart of the Roman Empire and through the imprisonment is part of the nervous system of the political scheme. And he's now using the networks and the channels that are made available to him through this imprisonment for a sort of social cascade. For as he preaches and as he proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ, life, death, and resurrection for sinners, all these important people are being exposed. And it goes further and further out from there. So God's plan is being accomplished not in spite of, not next to Paul's imprisonment, but it is in fact through Paul's imprisonment. Paul's bad situation is the very means by which God uses to bring about his plan. Proverbs speaks about those who dig a pit and then they themselves fall into it. That's what is happening here to the work of the enemy and these Jews. Just like jiu-jitsu, where somebody is using all of their strength and their force against you, and you're able to reframe and switch and use all that against them. That's what God is doing through these negative and terrible means that have come against Paul. And Paul must be marveling, full of hope, full of purpose. Though it is difficult that he's in prison in Rome for years, he sees God changing the empire. You cannot stop Jesus. It's part of the message here. No matter what you do, no matter who comes against the kingdom, you cannot stop the all-powerful king. Today, a lot of people like to talk about divergent thinking, creative problem solving, things like this that are really helpful for organizations moving ahead, overcoming the obstacles that they have. Jesus is the most divergent, creative thinker. He will reframe anything the enemy throws at him. Anything that seems to be against the church, he will make for its benefit and for the furtherance of the gospel. And so today, If someone is martyred, he will use it. If you are fired, he will use it. If you are mocked, he will use it. If you are banished, he will use it. The gospel will go forward. So point number three, gospel rally. Verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So not only has Paul been injected right into the heart of the empire and exposed to all these elites, but in addition, the people who are watching him, the people who are aware of him, are changing and what's taking place. This group is probably the church in Rome. The Christians who are seeing him in his imprisonment, people visiting him, people hearing stories about him. And they are now regrouping and responding and rallying to help overcome what seems to them to be a gap in the mission. As Paul suffers faithfully, they are full of boldness. They lose the shackles of fear that was binding them before, because they see Paul is being used in great and amazing ways. And what's the situation that they would possibly be afraid of in Rome? Only 2 years from here, this is probably right around AD 62, Tacitus tells us in AD 64, 2 years later, that Christians were being tried, tortured, covered in animal skins, eaten alive, burned to light the way for Emperor Nero, the one that Paul wants to speak to face to face to make his appeal. This is all just 2 years away, so tensions are starting. The culture is boiling, slowly roaring against Christianity. So these people are afraid, in many ways for good reason. But they see Paul, and they go ahead anyways. We see something similar in Acts chapter 8, verse 3 through 4. I'm going to read it for you real quick. Acts chapter 8, verses 3 through 4. This is right after Stephen is stoned. And we see, but Saul, ironically, was ravaging the church and entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. The church is being persecuted. Verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So as the church is suffering, as the church is being beaten up, the word is scattered. As the enemy tries to stomp out the fire of what God is doing, the embers just continue to scatter and burst, causing more and more flame to arise. So too here, the body rises up to compensate for Paul's loss. They are aroused, they are multiplied, and they go forward. The church in Rome had witness injected into their genes in a way that it had never been that way. It becomes part of just what they do in the healthy walk of what it means to be a Christian. And so I ask you tonight, can Jesus use you? Just like these people. This wasn't just the elders. This wasn't just the deacons and the officers. This was all the brothers and the sisters in the Roman church. Can Jesus use you? Even weak, even afraid, even not knowing what to say, how to say it, thinking you're not winsome or persuasive or whatever long list you have of reasons not to preach and speak about the gospel. Can he use you? And if you're a Christian, of course you know the answer is yes. But the promise is that he will. Not just that he could, but that he will. One more follow-up question to that. It is worth thinking seriously. What really is the fear that you have? Is there something specific when you think about speaking about the gospel to somebody that really scares you most? It's worth considering that, praying about that, and then asking yourself, is that enough? When what's at stake for this person is eternity. Common questions that we think about regularly, but that are worth asking again and again. So there will be opposition to your witness, no doubt about that. But what happened to Jesus? When he comes into Galilee, when he goes through Judea and he starts preaching, what does he immediately face? Opposition. Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, people possessed by demons, his own family, people in his hometown rejecting him. And then Jesus does say, though, the gates of hell will not prevail. It doesn't matter what it is. What could be worse than the very gates of hell with the armies of hell behind it? They will not prevail. And he will drive forward the gospel through the hostility. What we see here, what's happening to Paul, is in many ways what happened to Joseph. It's through his imprisonment God's plan takes place. It is through Joseph when he is sold into slavery, sold into prison. That is the very means by which God uses to elevate him to the top of Egypt and save his people. And so too, like Paul, like Joseph at the cross, the greatest blow the enemy could ever think to do, killing the very Son of God incarnate as the Messiah, becomes the mechanism and the means for salvation. Jesus will put forward his truth and his mission. The question is, will you be a part of it or not? If you were ashamed, like as I was thinking about this passage, I was often ashamed because I'm not faithful enough. But then I was reminded, Jesus was the true and most faithful witness. Are you afraid? Jesus was the one who fearlessly conquered for you. The world has been conquered. Satan has been conquered. Sin and death. You will face the opposition. The clash will come. Resistance is to be sure. Society is getting more difficult. The enemy still remains a challenge. But Christ has conquered him. He is the one that saves sinners. He will advance his gospel, even through chains. And so, one, I ask, tonight we finish with this. May we pray that we would be willing. May we be the type of church that will take up arms when we see those, like the missionaries, captured, that are taken away. And may we pray for the work to go forward. Please bow your heads. Your good news, Lord, is the means by which you convert sinners. And you, Holy Spirit, use this great declaration and announcement, the proclamation of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for sinners. You use that very thing to change hearts. And we ask that tonight, Lord, you would use your word to help us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. Texts like this are in so many ways great and glorious to see what you have done. But we often feel the weight of the law when we know that we have not been faithful. But we thank you. We thank you, Jesus, that you have been faithful, that you are the true and greatest witness, that you fought the opposition and won, that you have conquered the enemy. May we stand in the wake of your victory by faith, marching forward for your glory and for our good, and for the salvation of sinners, we pray. Help us in our weakness. In Jesus' name.